Amen. And that's what this week is about. We had to cancel our meeting in November with Brother Smith because he was ill. So it's been a while since we had revival services. And I believe we need it. We need to be stirred. Brother Sommerdorf mentioned about setting fires in Sunday school. And if you missed that, then I guess listen online, and I think it's going to be on there, but we need to set some fires, and it needs to start here with me and with you individually. That's what we each individually have control over, is me. So just ask God to speak to you through this week. He's going to be doing a series. How many of you, does anyone need an outline? Did anyone not get a copy of the outline this morning? Okay, good. Did a good job, Dan. But pay attention. Ask God to speak to you. And do your best to be here every night, now through Wednesday night. And just let God speak to you. Let his word get into your heart. Brother Sommerdorf, this is the third time that he has been here. And we're glad to have him back again. And he's a blessing. He and his wife both. She was not able to make it this time, but pray for him. Separated from his wife this week, and just for God to get all control of him, to give us what we need through him. So, brother, come preach to us, please.
Preacher, bless you. Amen. Love you too. Well, good morning, church family. You drove in, you slid in, you skidded in something, but you're in. Praise the Lord. Take your Bibles. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'll let you remain seated. 1 Peter chapter 1. And I do want to say thank you again for your hospitality. Had a wonderful meal last night with your pastor and his wife as well. And we're just glad to be back. 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to begin reading in verse number 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. This morning in 1 Peter chapter 1, I want to look at an incorruptible salvation that every single believer today enjoys through an unbelievable Savior whose name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you this morning for again this great honor and privilege to be gathered with your people, to sing these songs, to, Father, focus on your Son. And Lord, most of all, we thank you for that privilege to call you our Father, because of that wonderful day that our faith found a resting place in Jesus Christ alone. Now we ask in this name, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would bless our time. Lord, for the one among us who's really in many ways just outside looking in, they know things about you, but they don't belong to you. They've never been saved. They've never been born again. May today be that wonderful day their faith finds a resting place in what Jesus Christ did for their sinful soul. And then for each of us that are saved, Lord, help our focus to be upward, not down here on earth, but in heavenly places, because that is where we are, already seen seated in your Son, Use this thought this morning for every heart that's here. Help every home that's represented as well. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if you've ever said this, and maybe you've heard even recently somebody say this, nothing lasts forever. I mean, we hear that all the time. We've said it ourselves, maybe after a car accident, well, nothing lasts forever, you know, kind of as a dismissive way to deal with a situation. But can I remind you that science operates on that very, very assumption that everything is changing and decaying. We call it the law of entropy. It's going to decay and going to randomness. And what's true of this universe in general is also true of each and every one of you this morning in particular. As soon as you're born, you begin to die. You begin to decay. You begin to decline. The body begins to deteriorate and we go into corruption. Now, that would be a very depressing thought. You say, wow, I came this morning to hear the evangelist tell me that I'm just going to decay and corrupt. Tis true. And if that's all that we had, that would be a very depressing thought. But could I remind you, as believers, we have more than that. We have the glorious, unchanging gospel and person of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's our setting here? Look in 1 Peter 1:1. He's writing to strangers scattered throughout Asia. What is this setting? I shared it in Sunday school. Rome is on fire. Nero has lit the blaze. And he's found the perfect scapegoats to blame the burning of the capital on. And it's these new believers, these new babes in Jesus Christ, these new Jews, messianic Jews, that have come to know Jesus as their Savior. And persecution for these people that are being written to has gone to a national level. Everything they have is corrupting, disappearing, decaying and declining. For some of them, their life literally hangs by a thread. For some of them, all they own is the clothes on their back. They've been driven from their homes and they're hiding out and being persecuted even unto death. And this idea of decay and corruption, this thing has accelerated for them. Their net worth is zero in just a matter of weeks. And in the midst of all this corruption, in the midst of all this loss, the Holy Spirit of God, through Peter, turns these new believers under incredible persecution. He turns their attention upward to three things that will never decay, never corrupt, never disappear, and never have a net worth of zero. I want you to take your pens. I want you to circle three verses. Now, if you're dealing with the Bible electronically, however you want to highlight them, I don't know how to do that. I'm an analog grandpa in a digital age, and so I don't know how to do that. But I want you to highlight three verses or circle them. Number one, I want you to circle verse 4. This is the first great incorruptible. Second of all, I want you to circle verse number 19. In this chapter, you find the second great incorruptible, the second thing that will never deteriorate, fade away, and become of no value. And then thirdly, verse 23, you find the third great incorruptible thing in verse number 23. Let's look at our first great incorruptible. These persecuted believers, they've lost everything of earthly value, and the Spirit of God, through Peter, turns them to their first great thing they'll never lose, and it's reserved for them. Look in verse 3 of 1 Peter 1. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Here it comes. "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away." And to these new believers, he says, it's reserved in heaven for you. He points them to their first great incorruptible. I call it the crown of their salvation. It's an incorruptible inheritance. Write that word down if you're taking notes. It's an incorruptible inheritance. And this inheritance is in heaven. Don't we sing that song? This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Listen, if you're saved this morning, if your faith has found a resting place in Jesus Christ alone, the first great thing that'll never deteriorate, decay, disappear, and become valueless is your inheritance in heaven. It's secured and it's reserved for you in the person of Jesus Christ. And notice how it was procured. Notice how you receive this. Verse 3 says that we have this, when we were begotten again, notice this, verse 3, unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. His mercy begot you again unto a lively hope. That's how you have that inheritance up there. You know, hope is an interesting word. I mean, most of us, when we use the word hope, we kind of use it as a vague wish or, you know, positive thinking. You know, I hope Penn State wins, you know, the national championship. You know, it's this, I hope, you know, we hope, in spite of what we're looking at, we hope. But hope, when is used in this context, doesn't mean a vague wish. It's not a coin toss. Oh, I hope I get heads, not tails. But it instead is this earnest expectation. It's a certainty, and it's accompanied with a sense of anticipation. It's kind of like that young lady who gets engaged. As I've traveled, I get to see this often. There'll be a young lady, and I said, and she's sitting next to a young man there, and I said, hey, what's going on? Well, we're engaged to be married. I said, yeah, I see that ring. I said, now, when's the date? When's the date? And she'll say, well, we hope to be married May 10th. Now, this is not what she's saying. Well, we hope that everything works out, and it goes okay. We hope to be married May 10th. Oh, no, no, no. She is saying it like this. We're planning on it. We are looking forward to it. We've got invitations that have just been sent out. We're making plans, and this is where we're going to be living. Y'all with me? That is how hope is used in this context in 1 Peter chapter 1. It's this earnest expectation. It's a sense of anticipation. And your and my hope is so unique. You know, you people ask me all the time, well, what sets our hope, what sets a Christian's hope apart from a Hindu's hope? Because a Hindu has hope. They have expectations. Do you know there's Buddhists that have hope? Their religion, they have a hope. They have an expectation of what's in the future for them. A Muslim has hope. Even an atheist has hope. He hopes there's no God. Y'all with me? But what sets a believer in Jesus Christ, what sets his hope or her hope apart from every other religion out there? In a nutshell, write it down. It's the resurrection. Write it down. It's the resurrection. It's the resurrection. Our hope is a lively hope because the object of our hope is alive. Not dead. Amen? That's what makes us different than every other religious hope out there. We serve a risen Savior. He's not here. He's risen from the dead. That means he does have power over sin. Means he does have power over hell. That means he can deliver you from the grave. My father passed away 1 year ago, Valentine's Day, just a year ago, 2 days ago. Preached his funeral, and Dad knew the Lord as his Savior. And it was not, as we'll sometimes say in funerals in Minnesota, yeah, you betcha, we're a religious bunch, just like Pennsylvanians, oftentimes religious but lost, oftentimes good but not godly. Amen? And we came in there, and as we celebrated Dad's homegoing, it wasn't just a celebration of life. It was a celebration of eternal life. Amen. And there is a huge, huge difference. And when you're in that casket one day, Will they just celebrate your past life? Or will they celebrate your eternal life? You must have a lively hope to be alive after death. Amen? And our hope is a lively hope. The object of our hope is risen from the dead. Jesus Christ is even now seen seated in heavenly places. And you say, why is that important? Because John 14, Jesus said to his disciples that wherever I go, you're going to be there also. And for us as believers, and for these believers going through horrible situations, they have the hope that this is not it. We have an inheritance in heaven. I wrote it down this way. In Jesus Christ, believers, God has kept and reserved you for heaven. And God has kept and reserved heaven for you. It is the crown of your salvation. It's an incorruptible inheritance. I like what one preacher said. He said it this way. You know, Christian, after your long journey through life, your heavenly Father will welcome you home without one inch of red tape, without any searching for the reservation, and with an inheritance that will always be refreshing, new, and exciting. It will never fade. It will never lose its wonder. It will last forever. It's an incorruptible inheritance that every believer has in Jesus Christ. Number one, if you're saved this morning, it doesn't matter what you're losing down here. It only matters what you have up there. Amen? That is forever, and it's incorruptible. But second of all, go back to 1 Peter, we see the second great incorruptible. And this is the one that affords us the first. It's the cost of our salvation. Look with me in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 18. Notice what's said here in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 18. He says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed." That word redeemed has the idea of bought back, paid for, ransomed. Notice, you believers were not redeemed with corruptible things. And then look at what he lists as corruptible, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. But notice, verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Notice he's addressing these new believers in Jesus Christ, and he's reminding them of the cost of their salvation. They were not redeemed by corruptible things. And then we add this, like silver and gold. Now for most of us, most of us look at silver and gold as the benchmark. You know, I mean, I still hear guys banter about it. Hey, you know what our problem is? We got off the gold standard. You know, could I just tell you this morning? I've never said this before, but it's a great thought. It just went through my mind. Our problem is we got off the God standard. Amen? But that's a good thought, isn't it? You know how those little thoughts will come and the Lord will do that while you're preaching? The gold standard for many people is like, whoa, that is it. But do you understand that gold and silver maybe are a big deal in time, but they're nothing in eternity. In fact, our redemption, your redemption is being, you know, looked at not in light of time, but eternity, forever. And you know, up in heaven, gold is what they pave the streets with. That's the asphalt up there. You know, now I know there's no potholes in heaven, but if there were, you know what they'd fill it with? Gold. That's just how valuable gold is up there. Y'all with me? You know, it's funny that money is the universal provider for everything in America except happiness. And could I say, according to Scripture, money is the universal passport to everywhere except heaven. You cannot buy your way into heaven, and you cannot buy your way out of hell. You want to know why? Because the only commodity that God accepts, the required payment for your sin, is innocent blood. And you don't have it. You don't have it. You know, Leviticus 17:11 says the life of the flesh is in the blood. And then God moves to this next step. He says, and I've given it to you upon the altar. That speaks of sacrifice. an innocent dying for a guilty. For it's the blood that maketh an atonement, covering redemption for the soul. You know, look with me in 1 Peter 1 there, and look at how Jesus Christ is described by Peter, by the Spirit of God through Peter. He says this in verse 18, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things," and he lists it, silver and gold and vain conversation, "but instead," here's redemption's price, for verse 19, "but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ," and then he adds this, "as of a lamb." Wow. Go back to Exodus with me. Go back to Exodus, in Exodus chapter 12. And we want to look at the world's oldest holiday briefly. I want to go back and take that thought of a lamb. Because you see, God requires innocent blood to pay for sin. And notice as we take that thought, Jesus Christ as of a lamb, I want to go back to Exodus and notice with me in chapter 12, I want to begin reading in verse 1, and this is the world's oldest holiday. It's Passover, still celebrated to this day by the Jewish people over 3,000 years ago. This holiday was instituted. It's the world's oldest holiday today. Watch how this was instituted. Exodus 12, verse 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man." Now, if you have a Bible that's in print, I want you to underline these next two words, "a lamb." Underline those two words. The end of verse 3, "a lamb. According to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for," underline those next two words, the lamb, "let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb." Verse 5, underline those first two words, "your lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year, you shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats and keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." And look at what they do in verse 7. "And they shall take of the blood," God says, "and strike it on the two side posts and the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it." Why? Verse 12. "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night," God says, "and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." And here's the purpose for the innocent blood of the lamb. "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood," you catch that? God said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." There's where the word comes from, Passover, "that the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." I don't know who you are this morning, but I've got quite an imagination. And I can go back in time, and we ought to just do that right now and be there in the camp of Israel when God institutes this Passover. I can imagine in my household, Dad would say, "Come on, son, 10th of the month, we got to go pick out a little lamb out of the flock. I need your help." "All right, Dad," and off I'd go. And I said, "What kind are we looking for?" "Well, he's got to be a male, got to be a little, you know, ram. And he's got to be a year old. He's going to be the best one we got, son. Can't be anything wrong with him." And now I'm going to tell you who I am. I will guarantee you I already knew who that lamb was. In fact, that was probably my lamb. I would have probably already picked that little sucker out. You know what I'm saying? I want the best. My tastes are simple. I want the best. All right? And I would have had that little lamb picked out. I'd have probably, Brother Dan, I'd have probably had this little guy named. And so I'm taking Dad by the hand, and I'm saying, "Dad, I got the one. I know exactly who you're looking for." And I point him out, and Dad spends time looking. He said, "You're it. That's the best one. Son, let's cut him out, and let's put him over here by himself." And I can imagine as a little boy saying, "Oh, yeah, special treatment for my guy. Yeah." You know, Dad sees it. Oh, I could imagine my optimism and just joy would just be flooding. Every day got special rations. Every day got special attention. Every day got double checked, you know. And then on the 14th day, Dad says, just before evening, come on, son, we got to get that little lamb. I'm thinking, here, man, we're going to have something nice happen. And Dad picks that lamb up. And then I watch him to horror draw a knife across his throat and hear the gurgle as he bleats and dies. And I said, Dad, I'd be crying, Dad, what are you? God told us to do this. I'd imagine about then I'd say, what kind of God is that? That would take that little innocent pet of mine and require him to die. I would imagine I would have a problem at that moment with this God. You with me? I would go, my understanding, I would not be there with him on this. I go, that's cruel. That's unusual. I don't get that. And I said, Dad, why? Why would God do? He said, son, because tonight he's coming through at midnight. We got to take the blood of this little lamb. We got to put it on the two side posts, the upper door posts. And when he comes through at midnight, he's going to kill the firstborn in all the land of Egypt. Son, that's you. I'm the firstborn. You got any more firstborns here? Y'all with me? It becomes personal now. And God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you, and son, you won't die. You'll live instead. I imagine about then, through the tears and the loss of the lamb, I'd probably be thinking this thought, man, none of this is making sense to me, but I sure hope it works. Y'all with me? I don't get it, but I hope it works. God's God, you know. I imagine I'd watch Dad take that blood, pour it in the basin, take the hyssop, side posts, upper door posts, step inside. And as the night progressed, maybe others would fall asleep, but I would not be asleep. I'd be watching the clock slowly go around. And about midnight, when that thing started chipping off, I'd be sitting there going, oh. And all of a sudden, you could hear it. You could hear the wave of wailing. You could sense the shadow as it fell over the house. And I probably had been that kid, Dad, Dad, what, son? Am I going to die? Is death going to visit me tonight? And boy, my dad knew anything. He'd say this, no, son, death already visited this house today. No. That little lamb, he died in your place. Every house experiences death. For some, it's the firstborn. For others, it's the lamb. But could I remind you, when God came through, he wasn't looking for your church membership on that door. He wasn't looking for the good things they did and the laws they kept or didn't keep on that door. He wasn't looking for good intentions or things you didn't do. You didn't murder somebody. He wasn't looking for your baptism, and he wasn't looking for your confirmation. He was looking for one single thing, and it was innocent blood. That's what he was looking for. He required a lamb. He required a lamb, but not just any lamb. There had to be the lamb. Look with me in Isaiah 53 and watch this. In Isaiah 53, the lamb gets personified. He becomes a man. The prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 53 says this. Look at what's said in verse number 3. Isaiah is right in the middle of your Bible. If you open it up, you're going to hit right near Isaiah, the Psalms maybe. Isaiah 53, two books before the Psalms is the book of Isaiah. Psalms, Proverbs, yes, Isaiah. Look at what's said here in Isaiah 53, verse 3. He says this, he is despised and rejected of men. He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Look at verse 7. This man was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Look at this. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. Wow. Here we see the lamb is personified. And this very text, then the lamb gets identified when you go to the New Testament. John sees Jesus and points him out in John 1:29. It says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The Ethiopian eunuch is reading that very text in Isaiah 53 and says, who's the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? And you know, Philip takes that text and preached unto him, Jesus Christ. The lamb's identified. Then he's crucified. Then he's glorified. Why? You ready for this? In Isaiah 53, in a single verse, God shows us why. In verse 10, he says this, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." Bruise who? This lamb. This Jesus Christ. God bruised him. Why? "He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin." How complete was it? Verse 11, God saw the travail of Jesus' soul and was satisfied. Wow. What can wash away my sin? Don't let me outsing you. What can make me whole again? Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Do you know this morning, there's nothing you have to offer God that will satisfy his righteous demands for your sin to be paid for. Nothing. Nothing. He only requires innocent blood, and there's only one who has it. His name is Jesus Christ. God did not come to be your helper. He came to be your Savior. And as old Jonathan Edwards, the old revivalist, said, he said, only an infinite God can satisfy an infinite God. So he became the sacrifice for your sin. And if you have the Son, you have life. But if you don't have the Son, you do not have life. The grave has you. Hell and the lake of fire will keep you. God's looking for innocent blood. Amen?
Amen?
And we have the third great incorruptible, and it's God's word. Look at what he says in 1 Peter 1 as I wind these thoughts down. In 1 Peter 1, how do we know this is what God requires? How do we know this is what God wants to see on your heart's door is the blood of his Son? Because in verse 23, it says, "You and I were born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible." And what? "By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." And this word, verse 25, is how we preach the gospel to you right now. There is no way, apart from that Bible, you would ever understand how sinful, wicked people can get to a holy, righteous God without defiling his nature and becoming forgiven individuals. You've only got God's word on this, written and living. A lamb, the lamb. But here's the question. Is he your lamb? You this morning can know God requires a lamb. You can intellectually say, "I know that. He requires innocent blood." You even this morning can know that Jesus is the lamb. You say, "Yeah, I know that. He died for the sins of the world." But you can know all of that, and he's not your lamb. It's never been personal. It's just this big blanket thought. For God so loved the world that he gave that world his only begotten Son. That if that world would believe in him, they wouldn't perish but have eternal life. No, you need to take that thought, and you need to put your name in there. For God so loved you that he butchered his Son for you, that if you would believe on him, turn and rest all your weight and drop the reins and crumble at the foot of Calvary, if you believe on him, you would not perish, but instead have everlasting life. I remember years ago, and for years now, we have 6 children, 5 are married, we have 15 grandchildren. 16th on the way. And they are God's gift to you for not killing your children. Just trust me. They are delightful. There's something about grandchildren. And we're having a big family reunion this year in September. And 15 of the 16 are going to be there. And it's like, this is going to be great. But even to this day, we still do it with our children. Birthday gifts come out, anniversary gifts, and so forth. And for college, when they moved to college, we paid 50% ride. We wanted them to have skin in the game. We felt if we just paid the whole shebang, maybe they wouldn't appreciate it. So whatever they threw in the kitty, we matched it. And, you know, I'm not Rockefeller. I'm a Baptist preacher. But we were able to do our part. We had kids get into nuclear med and nursing. And, man, they had some amazing places that they moved to and in their education. But I remember our one daughter who's not married yet, going to be 36. She's in Tampa, working at a wonderful rescue home down there. Coming into her 30th birthday, all her siblings are married, the ones above her and the ones below her, but she's unmarried. And so rather than do the standard gift, which is a $50 gift card, if it's one of the boys, we send them a card to a restaurant. If it's a girl, toenail shop or something, you know, that foo-foo stuff. Because she'd gone nuclear med and just very expensive, what route, I had to carry some on the ledger. And so I had this ledger on her. Her name is Robin, and I kept the ledger and would add things, and then she would pay a little as she could, but because she decided to go into a ministry like she was in, not paying like you would in nuclear med, you know, the ledger's there, and there were a few thousand dollars on it. And I remember as we came to her 30th birthday, she looking ahead, her siblings are married, looking down, her younger two brother and sister are married, kind of feeling like, where's my guy? I told Deb, I said, let's do something special for her. What do you think about this? And the this was, let's pay her debt in full. Boy, I said, man, that's a good idea. I said, you better check with enough siblings. You know, fairness factor. You make sure everybody's good with this, you know. Y'all with me? Some of you don't have more than one kid, or you would be with me. Trust me. And so we called, and they all, I said, shh, here's what we're thinking. They all, Dad, that's a great idea. And so her birthday, July 23rd, one day after my father's, we got the card out. We put her gift card in like we always do, but I ran a copy of the ledger. And then I went ahead and bought from Office Depot a paid, big red paid stamper. And I went ahead and I stamped that thing. Paid in full. And I remember putting that in her card and mailing it out. And I have to admit that as I paid that off, I knew she would love that. But I think I got more joy out of paying the debt off. And she did, getting it paid off. She was looking forward to her birthday, but I think I was looking forward to it more than she was. And I had my phone out, and I'm waiting for the call, and all of a sudden, shoot, the phone lights up, it's Robin, and I remember sliding the little answer, and I said, hey, and I said her nickname, I almost said it, they used to penalize me for saying their nicknames publicly, and she said, Dad, you shouldn't have done that. You could hear the joy. And I said, you're right, maybe I shouldn't, but I wanted to, and I could. I had the resources to pay this thing off. You know what happens when the lamb becomes your lamb? All that debt, the sins you accumulated, the sins even today you're going to add to it, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all your sin. When the lamb becomes your lamb, God pays your sin debt in full. And I know my God well enough to say this. God would rather forgive your sin than judge it. Amen. And if you're so busy with life, and you're so busy with you, to the point you would even say, well, I just don't think God loves me. shame on you. For God so loved the world, he gave you. He proved his love by butchering his son for your sin. Amen. And if you're so busy with self, you never trust the Savior. God won't change. He'd rather forgive your sin than judge it. But then you get to pay for it if you refuse the payment. You die like that, you'll go to God's eternal debtor's prison. You'll never come up with innocent blood. And forever and ever wish you trusted Jesus as your Savior. There's a huge difference between the Lamb and your Lamb. Huge. I knew all about him. I was raised a congregationalist. I could quote John 3:16. I went to church. I got confirmed. I knew all kinds of stuff. But in January of 1980, this young Marine saw his need for the Lamb to become his Lamb. And I trusted him as my Savior. And I am so glad my account is paid in full. Three great incorruptibles. The crown of our salvation, it's an incorruptible inheritance in heaven. The blood of Jesus Christ is the incorruptible payment for your sin. And the word of God, God has given you his word that if you want heaven as your home, you'll need Jesus to be your Lamb. Amen? Three great incorruptibles. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed for just a moment. I want to ask you this morning, is your old account settled? Has the Lamb become your Lamb? Could you tell me about the day your faith found a resting place in Jesus Christ alone? Here's what I do. I'm just a simple thing. You're here today. You say, preacher, I'm just not sure. I know God requires a Lamb. I even know Jesus is the Lamb, but I'm not sure if he's my Lamb. I'm not sure if I belong to Jesus and he belongs to me. Preacher, all I want you to do is pray for me. And that's all I'll do. Here's the thing. If you'll just look up, catch my eye, if you'll slip your hand up, I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm not going to lean on you to do anything today. I just want to pray for you. You say, preacher, I'm just not sure. Would you pray for me? Just look up and catch my eye. I'll pray for you. You say, preacher, I'm not sure. I'll pray for you. Lord bless you. Lord bless you. I appreciate that. Would there be a third? Just say, just pray for me. I'll pray for you, son. Appreciate that. I'll pray for you. Would there be another? Just say, I'm just not sure. I'm just not sure. I'll pray for you. Lord bless you. I was 18 when I settled this thing. You just say, pray for me. I can pray for five just as easily as four. I'll just pray for you. That's all I'm going to do. I'm not going to ask you to do anything else. I just want to pray for you. Would you say, hey, pray for me, preacher. Just include me in that prayer. I'm not sure the Lamb is my Lamb. Pray for me. Father, thank you, Lord, for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all our sin. And Father, I thank you for that day you took this proud, self-sufficient, self-righteous young man. You revealed to me who I really was and what my great need was. I needed to be forgiven. And Lord, as I considered my plight, you offered me your son in my heart. You kind of almost hung him right out there for me to consider, Father. And I remember in my heart, I just jumped across and grabbed what your son did for me. The sinless life he lived, the perfect sinless death he died. And I grabbed desperately, Lord, at the blood of your son to become my payment for sin. My faith at that moment found a resting place in Christ alone. I pray for these four that just acknowledge their concern. Lord, I pray that their search would go to your word, that they would spend time. Father, you would rather forgive their sin than judge it. Lord, I pray they get help like the Ethiopian eunuch and just ask somebody to take them through Scripture. Show them how to have peace, be saved. I pray, Lord, their search would be settled soon, even today. And Lord, for each of us that are saved, thank you. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all our sin. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing a song of invitation just briefly. Let's stand. And sis, just play a song softly.